find great joy in doing the thing you've created us for, in worshiping you, and praising you, and lifting your name high. We ask that you would continue to receive praise and glory as we open your word now. We pray that your church across this globe would find refuge in your word now. We ask that you would help us to be careful as we study your word. And we pray that no one in this room would leave the same, that we would be transformed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we lift up to you those that are being persecuted today. We ask that you would give strength in the difficult times. We specifically lift up to you our brother and sister Dave and Angie as they are serving in Costa Rica. We ask that you would give them encouragement today and strength to preach your word boldly. We pray the same for Scott and Deb, that you would give them strength to preach boldly as they translate your word into different languages. May your word go forth. But we pray all these things not that we would receive any glory or honor, but that only you, Jesus, would be exalted. And so today, even as we open your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be our instructor. We commit this time to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. And today is going to be a real fast-paced day. So get ready, buckle up, we're going to move quickly. This is going to be a Bible lesson. So we're all in school together as we go to the Word. Genesis chapter 42, we're going to start in verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Just imagine this family for a moment. What do we know about this family? One truth we know is that Jacob's family is very wealthy. They have a lot of money. Why is that? Why do we know that? God blessed them in many ways and provided for them. And there was instances where they had to move because their livestock was too great for the land to mix with other livestock. So they moved here, moved there. They were very wealthy. Jacob was not lacking in finances. So when it says, "Why do you look at one another?" that's a genuine question. Jacob's wondering, as he's growing old, "Why are my sons starving to death? I mean, figure it out. Do something about it. Can't we buy some food?" In other words, the sons were very indecisive. They were resistant, the world knew, where was their food to be had. There was food in Egypt. And students of the word, why do we know that there was food in Egypt? Because Joseph, in the previous section, Joseph saved 7 years of grain and food for the world, really. And the world was flocking to Egypt. So Jacob's wondering, "Why aren't you going to Egypt?" And the sons are not going to Egypt. And he said, verse 2, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might come upon him, or come to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was great in the land of Canaan. There's a lot here in those few sentences I just read. First of all, there's a detail that the author makes explicit to the reader. What detail is that that could be left out? In fact, verse 5 could start the chapter. So the question might be, why did he include verses 1 through 4? What little twist to the story is there in those few verses? Benjamin is being held back. Jacob is holding Benjamin back. Why does the author want to tell us that? Let's see, what's the deal with this family again? What's the problem with Jacob? What's one of Jacob's main issues? He did it before, and now he's doing it again. Something he did in the past, he's doing again. Oh, Joseph is my very favorite. Joseph, he's the best. I'm going to treat him well. In fact, I'm going to hold him back while the rest of my sons are, what, shepherding. And well, here again, he has what? Benjamin is apparently the favorite. Oh, sweet Benjamin. So he sends 10 of his sons to Egypt. You guys can go. So the author wants to tell us, what? Jacob's at it again. He's doing it again. Verse 5, thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. That's an understatement. He was essentially the king of the world. And now that the world lacked food, Joseph not only was in charge of a very powerful empire, but he was in charge of the empire that was going to provide food for the rest of the world. This guy had amazing power. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. The author wants us to know that Joseph is a powerful man. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Pause. What are we observing here? The brothers' faces are bowed to the ground. This is exactly as Joseph dreamed it would happen, that his brothers would be bowing to the earth before him. So the dream is coming true. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. He treated them like strangers and spoke roughly. So imagine you're Joseph. You haven't seen your family in how many years? It's been like 20 years, 20-some years. Okay? And the last you knew, they had beaten you up and thrown you into a pit and sold you into slavery. You're in charge of the world, and here comes your brothers. And you recognize them. Can you imagine the emotions that are running through his veins? And know this, the world is coming to him, so the fact that he sees them, recognizes them, and is able to talk with them, this is remarkable. The whole world is coming to buy grain from Joseph, and he has a moment where he sees his family. That's like running into somebody in California that you haven't seen in 20 years and recognizing them. And he spoke roughly to them. What does that mean? He spoke roughly to them. Roughly. It may not be what we immediately think it means. The word roughly gives the wrong connotation, I think. It's translated in other places as the word stubborn or stiff-necked, stubbornly, or in other places with absence of emotion. So Joseph sees his brother. You have to get into the mindset. Joseph's immediately overwhelmed with emotion, but as his brothers come, he speaks with no emotion to them. He doesn't let on, in other words. That's what's being communicated here. He's cold. In other words, there's no warmth and there's no hatred. It's just, what's the deal? Sternly, perhaps. You see? Do you understand? Some people look at this and think Joseph's being a jerk. That's not the taste I'm getting. He's removing his emotion. Where do you come from? He says. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Verse 8, and Joseph recognized his brothers. That word recognized is repeated. It was verse 7 had it. And now look at what it says. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Recognize. You know, Hebrew is a funny language, but that's the same word as identify. Where have we seen a sentence where the word identify was used? In the same context, even. Please identify who these are, but he did not identify them as his. Do you remember, students? Please identify. Wait a minute, come closer. Come closer. The voice is someone's, but who do you feel like? Do you remember? Please identify. Go ahead and touch me. Please identify. But he didn't identify him as who? Esau. It was Esau and Jacob. Jacob deceives his father. It's the same sentence construction. Then, a little later, we have another identification problem. Please identify whose robe this is. Someone said it over here. Please identify whose robe this is. And sure enough, he identifies it as Joseph's robe. Thus, Jacob believes Joseph is dead and gone because they had smeared Joseph's robe with blood. Do you remember? Yep. Jacob deceives in the identification. Then his sons deceive in the identification. And now, once again, we have a play on that scenario. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He identifies them, but they don't identify Joseph. You understand the connections to the past here? Verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed. That's a significant statement. Joseph remembered the dreams. Why is that significant? He remembered. What did we just learn last week? Joseph had some children, and what did he name one of them? Manasseh? Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? Look in your footnotes if you don't know. For God has made me forget. God has made me forget. So now, Joseph remembers. In other words, Joseph's past situation is being remembered. He had forgotten, as he named his child, the Lord has made me forget. And now, oh yeah, he sees his brothers and remembers. Are you all with me? He remembers. All right. I hope you have good shoes on, because we're going to run. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. That's an interesting statement. The nakedness of the land. Why does he use the phrase nakedness of the land? Help me out here, students. He was sold into slavery as what? As naked. They stripped him, remember? They stripped him from his clothes and sold him to Egypt. So he's saying, you came to see what's naked in Egypt. He's giving hints to them. You came to see the naked in the land. The nakedness of the land. Verse 10, they said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. They're clueless. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies. You might argue against that, huh? Verse 12, he said to them, no, it's the nakedness of the land that you've come to see. So take a look. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers. Now that would have piqued his interest. We are, and you're speaking more truth than you know, we are 12 brothers. Can you imagine Joseph, what he's thinking? We are 12 brothers, aren't we? We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. You want to elaborate on the one is no more a little bit, brothers? But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. I want to see your youngest brother. Why is Joseph interested in the youngest? Joseph's mother, Rachel, had two children, Joseph and the youngest. He wants to see his full blood brother. Verse 16, send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh. He's really getting into his part as the Pharaoh in the land, essentially. By the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Interesting. The word custody is the same word that happened to Joseph. He was put in custody. Now his brothers are in custody in Egypt, just as he was. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, wait, pause. I fear God. You're in the secular land of Egypt. I mean, this is the center of secular religion of the world. We know it because we can look at hieroglyphics, we can look at ancient documents, ancient monuments that are still standing today for everyone to see, tell us that this land, Egypt, was not a God-fearing land. They had many gods. They were polytheistic. Now, Joseph says, I'm a God-fearing man. I fear God. And he says, Elohim here. Now that is a specific name that only the Israelites or Jacob's family would understand. Elohim, that's Jacob's. That's the God of our father and grandfather and great. That's Abraham's God. What do you mean? You fear Elohim? That would be a crazy statement from the leader of Egypt. You fear, I don't know about that. Not only that, but just the phrase, I fear God, students of the Word, the rest of Scripture, what does it tell us about the fear of the Lord? It is this is like the foundational truth that the law is built on. And Joseph proclaims it to his brothers. Hint, brothers. Hint, hint. I fear your God, Elohim. And as he spoke the word Elohim, my guess is he said it perfectly in Hebrew. Boy, that didn't have an accent at all, did it? Did you hear what he said? If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. Wait. Is that what he had said just a few verses ago? Before he had said, we're going to send one person. You're all going to stay confined here. There'll be nine of you, and then we'll send one to get your youngest brother. Now he says, okay, all right, I'll just hold on to one of you, and you all can go home to your father. It's as if he's softening. His heart is changing a bit. Or he intended to scare them to begin with. Either way, this is what's unfolding. Verse 20. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. Isn't this a strange situation? Everybody's coming to Egypt for food, and Joseph is really picking on this family. If I were the brothers, I'd be like, what about the rest of the people here? Aren't they spies? Maybe they're spies. We just need food. Look at us, we're starving. But that's not their attitude, is it? Their attitude is panic. What? Well, continue on with me. Verse 21, and they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. There is a little bit of information that the student of the word hadn't known until just now. See, when Joseph was sold into slavery, it didn't tell us what his attitude was like. Here, the brothers are panicking, and they're talking to each other and saying, do you remember when he begged for his life? That's a sad detail. Do you remember? He told us not to do it. He asked, he begged, he cried. We're guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. So they're in this situation and they're not asking the obvious question, why are you picking on us? They're asking, or they're making the statement, my goodness, the guilt is coming back on us. They know they're guilty. It's eating them up. How often do you think this truth ate them up? My guess is this wasn't the first time they stressed about it. Verse 22. Now here, this is very interesting. And Reuben answered them. Pause. Recall, Reuben was not there when they sold him into slavery. Because when he returned, he was very upset that he was gone. Okay? So keep that in your mind as we read this. And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." What does Reuben think happened to Joseph? Reuben thinks he's dead. An animal got him in the pit. So now the reader learns Reuben has always believed that he had died by an animal because his brothers confined him. This is great news for someone standing in their presence who, Joseph, he's hearing this for the first time. He doesn't know all this. There comes a reckoning for his blood. Are you still with me? Verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. All right, so just real quickly, an interpreter was between them. So the interpreter was whispering everything that the brothers were saying, or why would they not know that he understood? There's an interpreter standing there, so they're assuming what? He doesn't know the language that we're speaking because he's got an interpreter at his side, which means we can talk freely in Hebrew and he won't understand us, but little do they know that it's Joseph, and of course he can understand them. So the fact that there's an interpreter standing there doing his job makes them believe, well, he doesn't understand us. And so they start panicking. Oh my goodness, God is repaying us for the... Then he turned away, verse 24, from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. The emotion was too much for him. Oh, my brothers. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. It's very curious that he would take Simeon. Typically, you'd probably take the oldest. Take the oldest brother. Who's the oldest? Reuben. Joseph doesn't want to hold Reuben. He wants to hold Simeon. Simeon is one of the ones that conspired against him. Reuben, you can go. And Joseph gave orders, verse 25, to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Why did he order that money be put back in their sack and filled with grain and all that? Why would he do that? This is conjecture, but why would he do it? There's disagreements about why he did it. It could be that he was trying to bless his family, very likely. Another option might be this. He's trying to make them relive what they already did to one of their brothers. You're going to return home with money and one less brother again. I'm holding on to one of the brothers. And what does that look like if anybody that sees the money? They sold him. You sold your brother again? Well, that maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 27, and one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place. He saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. And at this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Again, they believe what? God is repaying them. Reuben's right! The blood of our brothers coming down on our heads. They're reminded of returning once before from a journey with more money and one less brother. Verse 29. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. And, the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. But we don't have to talk about him yet, Father. Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, "By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go on your way. Bring your youngest brother to me." So Dad, Simeon is still in Egypt, and the lord of the land, he's asking that we bring Benjamin back with us to get Simeon. Okay? So, what do you think? Verse 34, "Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." Verse 35, "I'd be pretty upset if I were Jacob. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack." What's this looking like to Jacob? Wait a minute. You're one less brother, and you have money and fodder. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children." Now, if he really believed that Joseph was killed by an animal and that this situation had unfolded as they explained, then he wouldn't have said that statement. What is Jacob starting to figure out? There's something else going on here. There's something else. "You have bereaved me." You have money this time again. "You've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more." He doesn't say he's dead. Now he's wondering. "And Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, My son shall not go down with you. This is my son. My son won't go with you." Favoritism. "For his brother is dead, and he's the only one left." "Wait, Dad? What do you mean he's the... You can kill my children if I don't bring back..." "No. I only have one son left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol, to death." This is a pretty thick situation. Pretty dramatic. What's the deal? What is being communicated to the reader? What is the author trying to tell us? What does he want us to learn? What truth about God? What is going on here? Did you notice how every character in the story, there was something the same with every character? There was a trait that continued and that every person went through. Did you see it? Jacob. Something about Jacob. Joseph. Something about Joseph. And something regarding the brothers. What was it? In this passage, every character wrestled through something from the past. Every character was in agony over the past. Every character was looking at the past. Every character was struggling, in a sense, with the past. Jacob. What sin is still ripping at him? Did I say Joseph? Jacob. What sin is Jacob still wrestling with? This favoritism thing. He's still playing favorites. Not only that, but Jacob's family has a history of going down to Egypt during a time of famine. Twice they take a journey to find food for famine. Jacob knows this. He recalls. In fact, it's almost verbatim in chapter 27, verse 3. I'm lost in my notes, but it doesn't matter. It's in the past twice. Abraham goes down to find refuge, and Isaac goes down to find refuge during famine. To Egypt, no less. Jacob is wrestling with that past moment. Then, Jacob's past sin is haunting him. He deceives his own dad, and now his sons deceived him, and his sons now are being deceived. Do you see? The sin is trickling down. Then, this is perhaps doesn't need to be stated, but his brothers, the entire time, are agonizing over the past guilt that they have for what they did. They're paralyzed. They cannot view today as it is because of what they did 20 plus years ago. They're so focused on that event, their guilt is haunting them, the past won't let them go. And then Joseph, even the main character, the one who is, it seems, God's chosen, he himself has been forced to remember what took place. Even though God caused him to forget, now he explicitly remembers, oh yeah, the past has come back. So what's the point? Brothers and sisters, hear me, write this down. You cannot run from the past. You can't. It's there. And the brothers have tried. They have tried and tried. Joseph, even by naming his child, has declared it. And here it is again. Jacob can't get past the past sins of his father, for crying out loud. It just continues on. And you know what? My guess is everybody in here, at some time or another, we have sought to forget, to try and just run away. I'm going to run away from that. I'm running forward, and I'm running away from that. The past, and it haunts you, doesn't it? It's haunting. You can't run from the past. That's the whole point. That's what the author is telling us. You can't get away from it. The past is always going to be there. So then the question is, what are you going to do about it? How would this have been different had the brothers done something different earlier on? How about even just before this last journey, how would it have been different if they would have gone to their father and said, look, we have something to tell you. Here's why we're resistant to going to Egypt. We did something a few years ago that we should not have done. There's nothing we can do about it now, but you need to know that this is the struggle inside of us. How would it have been different? Brothers and sisters, look at me. We must learn how to process and work through past failures as followers of Jesus Christ. You and I, we have to do that. And I'm here to tell you, oh, this is a beautiful thing. This message is agonizing and difficult if we did not have the cross of Jesus Christ. If we did not have the cross of Jesus Christ, it's as miserable as the situation played out. It's excruciating. But with the cross of Jesus Christ, we work it out before the Father in heaven through our mediator, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you and I, for you and me. When we look at this passage through the lens of the cross, we learn that there's hope. There's hope for us. But let me tell you, this is very important. There's only one way to deal with the past. You hear me? There is only one way to really deal with the past. And it's not forgetting about it. It's not running away from it. It is confessing it to the Father. It's confessing it before him in truth and honesty. And when you do that, I have to tell you, the person, stay with me, this is very important, the person that has confessed to the creator of the universe, the one who is in control of every breath that you have, if you have confessed sin and truly understand that you're bringing your sin and you recognize he knows what you did and you are laying it before him bare, the nakedness of the land is before him, my soul be before you, when you realize that he knows, it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. You don't care what your neighbor thinks. You don't care that the brother sitting next to you knows that you did that. Yes, I did that. I confessed it to him, and he's dealt with it, so get off my back. Do you see? But if you haven't dealt with it before God, you're going to be plagued with that. you're going to be plagued with the desire, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anyone to know this. You haven't dealt with it before God, obviously, because if he knows, who cares what anyone else thinks? Do you understand what I'm saying? The brothers were in straitjackets for 20 plus years. We did it. Can you believe we actually did that? No, shut up. Really? The whispering that must have gone on. And they were good at it. Reuben didn't even know. You can be successful at it for 20 years. You can go to your death successfully hiding your sin. But the truth is, you cannot hide it from God. And it will forever plague you if you don't lay it before the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm calling you. I'm calling this body, anybody in earshot of these words, I'm calling you to lay your sin before God. To let go of the things you have done and realize some of these beautiful truths that we find in the Word. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you don't know it, get to know it. It's one of our favorite verses here at New Life. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. This is beautiful. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We remember those who have died, but we regard them as gone, right? Your sin is passed away. The new has come if you are in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. Romans 5:1. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace? You won't find it unless you find peace with God. I'm calling you to take a moment. I want you to bow your heads. And I would like to ask those who feel comfortable praying with others, if you would just come forward. Perhaps the elders would come forward. Anyone else who would feel comfortable praying? Everyone just close your eyes. And as you consider your past, and you think about those events that have plagued you and have paralyzed you, and you have been bound by those things, I want you to lay it bare before the cross of Jesus Christ. And as an act of obedience, and as a moment where you know it's true that you're actually laying this before him, I want you to consider coming forward and praying. Perhaps you can pray alone. Just kneel down before us up front here and confess to God. And if you feel comfortable and you feel like you need it to pray with someone else, please grab one of us. But let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we're asking that you would speak to the hearts that are hard because of some past sin. We pray that you would break down the barriers, that you would make us new creations and help us to understand that the old is gone, the new has come. We pray that there would be joy, rejoicing in this room because of the freedom that you have given us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would descend and come into us now, that we would find refuge in your shadow, not in any other shadow, not in our neighbor's thoughts, not in what other people think, but only what you think. And so we confess to you that we are failures, we are weak, we are a group of failures. We have betrayed you, we have betrayed your commandments. We ask that you hear our hearts. Hear us in truth that we are broken before you. I ask now that you would just continue to pray, and as the Spirit leads, please come forward. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a meal together. If you are interested at all in being baptized and professing your faith to the world, that you want people to know explicitly you are a follower of Jesus Christ and no one else, if you've never done that, if you've never heeded his command, be baptized, this is an opportunity, but only if the Holy Spirit is calling you to confess that. So I would ask you to consider one last time. We're going to be meeting in the new meeting room up there in just a moment, so please make your way there. But as always, know this good truth. You and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. Now let's have some food and fellowship, and we'll see you, if not Tuesday night at softball, next Sunday at the Ark. Make sure you get directions in the bulletin. Be there. Bring fun.